What a tremendous joy it is for me to be here, sharing God's word with you this morning. Let's start with a prayer. Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for this family. Thank you for the joy of knowing you, of living each and every day with you. Lord, you know I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be your son. Lord, guard my lips, guard my heart, and open our hearts to what your word is going to teach us. We ask you in your precious name. Amen. So I hope Wayne's going to forgive me. I'm kind of cutting into his Luke journey a little bit. And the portion of scripture that we're going to read today and talk about is the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke, as we're going through Luke with Wayne, we're going through Luke 9 to 19. And Jesus has got his sights set on getting back to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise so that we'd be saved. And through this journey, here we are in Luke 15, and really it starts in Luke 14, but Jesus is really having a discussion with Pharisees. And scribes and people that think they know the Word of God inside and out, and they have this great religious life. Much of this journey in 9 through 15 is Jesus telling these self-righteous Pharisees that the kingdom of God is not what they think it is, and they have to repent and come to the Lord, come to Him. And so this is really part of that story. And in Luke 15, the very main theme of Luke 15 is the joy that's experienced at heaven, and as Christians, when somebody comes to God. That is the main theme of the chapter. And Jesus starts through with two parables before the prodigal son. Everybody knows the prodigal son story, even non-Christians, people that don't go to church. Charles Dickens actually called it the best short story ever written or ever told. Everybody knows it. But just before the parable, Jesus kind of introduces the concept of this tremendous joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And when I was reading through this these stories, one story of my own life came back. And I remember when I was about 10 years old, we were at the mall, and me and my two sisters, I don't think my brother was born at the time, and one of my sisters thought, well, what a great idea to go hide in a clothes rack at Zeller's. And so she hid in a clothes rack. And she would not come out of the clothes rack. And my mom was just crazy. Just crazy. She had lost her child in a huge mall. And she could not find her. And she was yelling and screaming, and She was just about going to do anything to find her child in that mall. And, you know, as I'm going through and we're going through this, and my father's, you know, is trying to tell my mother to, I'm thinking, oh, she's going to get in trouble. Boy, is she ever going to be in trouble. Because, I'll tell you, I would give her trouble. When we're going to find her, we're going to give her trouble, and it's not going to be good. And what I saw when my mom found my sister was just this incredible joy. Just this incredible joy. Tears down her face and hugs. And I saw, you know, that's not how I thought it was going to happen. And what I figured that day is I was a Pharisee. I was thinking just like a Pharisee, and this is what we're going to see today, is the incredible joy of finding something that we've lost. And how great the joy is in heaven of that very moment when a sinner repents. So in light of that, let's turn to Luke 15:1, and read that. In the Church Bible, it's page 1625. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And this is a very telling portion, and this is how Luke 15 set up, and that's how you have to read the rest of the chapter, is really this is the setup for the rest of the chapter. And he's saying, okay, the Pharisees are there, they've given up on these people, whereas, you know, God had called them to preach and to ask them to be repentant and to plead with them to come to God. These teachers of the law had completely written these people off, the sinners and the tax collectors. They said, you know, you cannot be redeemed, they've given up on them. And now they're putting Jesus, and they've been trying to put Jesus in a bad spot since Luke 9, basically. Basically are saying, you know, you shouldn't be hanging out with these people. And so this is how it starts. And Jesus offers two parables. And we're going to see those two parables. And I'm going to go through it quickly, but I think it sets the stage very well for the prodigal son. So in verse 3 says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And so you see this incredible joy, and you read this story and it sounds good, but you just... You know, if you lose something and you find it, you know, this guy is just excited. You know, he calls his neighbors and he has a feast and a party, and he's just very excited. And Jesus is basically trying to tell the people that are listening to these parables that there is incredible joy. This incredible joy. And he's trying to put it in human terms, but it's almost like over the top a little bit. And the next one's very much the same. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. You know, in today's day, you could say, you know, say has $10,000 and loses $1,000. And so, okay, fine. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so the story continues, and we see here this woman who's incredibly happy to find her coin in the house after she sweeps the whole place up and she spends all, you know, this time trying to find it. She finds it, and all of a sudden, you know, she's just overwhelmed with the joy, and she has to call her friends and neighbors and call them over and have a party. And you know, you read it and you think, well, you know, she's very excited. But Jesus is really trying to tell us how much joy there is for that one person. And that really brings us to the prodigal son. And that's how it sets up for the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is a very complex parable. But it's got one main story. It was got one main topic, and that's to talk about the joy of heaven and of Christians when somebody repents and comes back to Christ. But it also has three sub stories, and we're going to see that today. We're only going to cover the first sub story, but just not enough time. So let's read it. So in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring a fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who had squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because your brother, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And so this is the parable, and really the parable is structured in a way where you have three sub stories in the story. You have the younger son that leaves and returns. You have the father and his reception of the son coming back. And you have the older brother story. And you have at the very beginning, you have a sad story that turns good. You have the center, which is just a beautiful story of the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy and the Father's mercy. And then you have a very, very sad story at the end. Very sad story. But today we're going to focus on the younger brother. We're going to focus on the younger brother, and we're going to basically restart at verse 11, go verse by verse, and see what we can uncover from the parable. Verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. And really that sets up the stage for the parable. There was a man who had two sons. That means the story is not about the prodigal son. The story is about the father. He's the center of the story. He's the one that you got to look at, because he's really a picture of Jesus and what he's done for us. The mercy, the grace that's shown. And that's really who the story is about. The story is about the joy that comes from having somebody repent and come back to him. And that's really the main point of the story, and you can't lose sight of that when you're going through the parable, is really that's what he's trying to show. Now within that, there's some learnings, and we'll see, we'll go through the younger brother, or the prodigal son, as he's so often called, and see what we can learn from him today. But really the story is about the father. Just like the Bible is about the Father, and just like our life should be about the Father. So in verse 12, and this is, verse 12 is just, you have to understand, this is, you know, the story was being told to Pharisees. And I'll tell you, this was just like a punch. Like, for Pharisees to hear that was just, you know, they would have ridden them off the bat. And it says, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided this property between them. Now in North America today it's a little different, but in Middle East culture and in Jewish culture, the family is everything. The father is everything, and the lineage and the property, and there was incredible laws about, you know, what the land, you know, which portion of land owned to which family, and how important it was for the property to remain within that family. And the father was the head of the family, and there was just law after law after law through you know, the first five books of the Bible about how property is to be passed down to the sons, and how the older son gets the double portion, and how the land gets transferred, and so the property of the family, and the importance of the father and the mother, and in this story we focus on the father, is just there's a lot of respect to be owned there, and for a young son to come to his father. Even in today's age, it's a lot to ask, and for the fathers here, just imagine having one of your sons come and tell you, okay, just give me my inheritance now, and I'll take off, leave you alone. There's an incredible there's hatred in that, and that really what the son is telling his father here is, I wish you were dead. I just want to take the property that you have and go and live my own life. I don't need you. I don't need this land. I don't need our name. I just want to go. I wish you were gone. I just want to go. And that's what that says. That's bad. That's bad. And the Pharisees knew it was bad. And so the second part of the verse is just a shame, really, in the Pharisees' eyes, is just a shame to the father. In their minds, there's no way the father should even have thought about splitting the property and giving it to a son. There's an incredible act of mercy and grace in letting him go and doing that. I mean, in Deuteronomy 21, it says, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take a hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. That's the law. Leviticus 20 said, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. because they have cursed their father or mother, their blood will be on their own head. And so for legalistic, self-righteous Pharisees, that ought to be the thing that, you know, at the very least, put them on the street and never talk to them again. But to actually comply with his request, a shameless request of split the inheritance, split your property up, and give me my portion, and I'll be gone, is just beyond what a Pharisee could have even handled at that point. And this guy is already written off. You can see them in their faces. There's no way. And really, that's what Jesus is trying to show is you're unredeemable. And this guy is unredeemable. And so we're going to the next one now, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, that's what he wanted to do. That was on his heart. Did not care about his father, did not care about his property or what it meant to be, a son of what is probably a noble family, since, you know, they had a fattened calf and everything. He just got up and left. And I don't know if you know, but if you're just going to sell off your property really quick and take off, you're going to take some major cut on your... So he basically sold, more than likely, he sold his inheritance for next to nothing. Or took a big cut in whatever his father and his grandfather and all his lineage through his family worked and was blessed by the Lord for. He basically squandered all that and took off. That's what he wanted to do. And basically went as far away as he could go. Didn't tell anybody where he was going, more than likely. And he squandered all his wealth in wild living. Wild living is basically, the NIV has it as wild, NASB is loose, ESV is reckless. Basically, it's just a way of saying just sinful. It was just, you know, I go out there, wild parties, wild whatever was on his heart, whatever sinful activities he had always wanted to do. He was convinced that was the right thing to do for him at the time, and he left and got there and probably made lots of friends, spending his money, and everybody, you know, was happy to see him and party with him, and but really, it's really a picture of us. Of each and every one of us, living without the Lord, living without this relationship with our Father, and just going out there, living our own life plan, and living it just like we're recklessly, sinfully living. And in verse 14, things take a turn for the worse. It was very enjoyable for a period of time. He had a lot of fun. But just like everything else, sin always has its consequences. And eventually the fun stops. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And it happened that there was a famine. And for us today in North America, where we got Burger Kings and McDonald's and Tim Hortons on the corner of every street, we don't really understand what famine's all about. But there's regions of the world today still, and a lot of times in history where people have died of hunger. And we come here on we'll do a fast and pray in the morning every couple of months, and we come here, and by noon we're like, oh, well, I'm really hungry. Try 3, 4, 5 days of not finding any food, and you'll see what famine, you know, is all about. And it makes people do crazy things because you're just that hungry, and it's not good. So now you take the prodigal son, and he for a while it was all funs and friends and parties and booze and all that, and he was at the top of the world, and now all of a sudden the famine comes. He doesn't have any money left. He spent it wildly, had no thought of his father whatsoever during that period, or his home. He was having the time of his life, but then all of a sudden it crashes, and sin has caught up to him. Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and this young man is starting to feel the weight of his sin catching up to him. And in very much the same way, our lives are very similar to that. We will go, and I know for myself that was the truth, we will go as far as we can, and let sin take over our lives, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And then eventually, we say, okay, well, we hit pretty much bottom. Maybe I can do something about it. And that's exactly what this young man did. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. So there was plan B. Like, you know what? I decided that I was going to do this. It was the right thing to do. It's not working out like I wanted to, but let's try again. Let's pick myself up, work a little harder. I'll make it. It's going to be just great. And really, that's the pattern of sin, is it forces us into a point where we just, okay, well, now it's plan B. Let's try plan A, didn't work. Let's try plan B. And some people, unfortunately, get caught in those plan Bs and plan Cs and plan Ds all their lives. But this didn't work out for him too well. So he went and sent him to, so he hired himself out to a citizen, found somebody that, perhaps he had partied with earlier and probably begged for a job. And the only job, the very lowest jobs of all the jobs, was swineherd. That was his plan B. He was now a swineherd in a famine. And now Jesus is telling this story, and he's telling this story to self-righteous, clean, let's just put it that way, Pharisees. And they had a hatred and just a disgust of pigs. And at this point, this guy is just nowhere near the point where he can redeem himself. He's out in the fields with pigs. He's, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, somebody that you might as well just give up on. There's no way that guy's ever going to come out of it. Verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He wished he was a pig at that point. Forget, like, that's how low his sin brought him, is he was at the point where he wanted to eat the pig's food, which he couldn't eat. There were these pods that don't have much nutritional value, but they, in a famine, they're a drought or whatever, they still grow. And the pigs can eat them, but not humans. And he just wished at that point that he could be at least a pig, because the pigs are eating. And so like, forget it. The Pharisees here at this point are just, they're done with them. It's over. And then the turning point happens. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" Now, we can't say too much about whether he did think of his father before this point, or thought about his old life, or his family, or his home before that point. It doesn't sound to me like he did. But all of a sudden, he came to his senses. And the wording in Greek is very similar to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them to stop sinning. I think it's page 789 in our Bible. And verse 34 says, "Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." Stop it. Stop sinning. Wake up. And really, that's, you know, in today's language, wake up is a good, you know, he woke up. He, you know, the light switch came on. He said, "You know what? I'm here, and I wish I was a pig or eating peak's food, and here I am. I forgot how good my father was, and even at my father's house, even the lowest of the low, the hired servants, the people who are day in day out, have more than enough to eat and live." And in that statement, there's an acceptance of how good the Father is. There's this realization that it's not just, you know, I could be doing much better off if I was at home. It's, see how good my Father is? And that even as the lowest of his servants have more than enough to eat. There's this realization that his Father is, there's something good. And there's this return. This young man never really loved his father before then. But at this point, he's starting to realize, my father loved me. And I'm, you know, he takes care. He is good. He is good. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." It's probably one of the most vivid pictures of repentance, true repentance in the Bible. It's a point where this young man is realizing everything that he's done and that he can never make it up. Ever make it up. And Jesus built this story so that the Pharisees fully understood that there was no way this young man could ever make it up to his father. But you know what? This young man knew his father. And he was banking on the fact that he was a merciful, beautiful, loving father. He didn't go. He knew he was going to go back and he was going to have nothing to offer. But he knew his father. And he knew that his father would be merciful to him. And he said, and he rehearsed that, and he said, "Okay, well, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to be, I'm going to say, just hire me as a hired servant, and, you know, maybe he's merciful, and he's good, and he's loving, and maybe he'll allow me to do that." And that would be very, very merciful. He can never make it up. He can never make it up. And verse 20 is a beautiful verse. "So he got up and went to his father." And we have a picture here of our personal responsibility to get up and go. We realize we're sinful. We realize we have no way of ever making it up to our Father in heaven. We realize we're the lowest of the low. We wish we were eating pig food. And at that point, we say, nope, my Father is merciful. We know our Father. He's in our heart. And we say, nope, I'm going to go. I'm going to go see him. And what a wonderful story of repentance. What a wonderful story of repentance. He wanted to be home with his Father. How does that apply to us today? Well, my friends, brothers and sisters, we're all prodigals. Every single one of us are prodigals. We all said to our Father, nope, I'm going to go and I'm going to live my own life. We've all been there. And the point at which we decided to go back to our Father, or not for some of us, was at different stages of our lives, but still it's the same story. And today, if you're not a child of God, I urge you, there's a call here. There's a call to get up and go and tell your Father, I will never make it up to you. I cannot possibly make it up to you. But there's a call for you to do it. There's a call because life at home with God is way better than anything else you'll have anywhere else. And in the next time, we'll see how beautiful the reception is in heaven and in your heart. You don't need to sit in the pit of sin. You don't need to be feeding pigs and working 20 hours a day to make it up. You don't. Don't need to be in the pit. You just need to go out, get up, understand that you can't redeem, you can't do it on your own. Hang your salvation on the fact that He did it for you. And get up and go home. Believe in what He's done. Believe in the price He paid for you, that He's paid for your sin on that cross, and repent of your sins. If you are a child of God sitting here, think of how meaningless and fruitless and shameless your life was before you came back to your Father. And every single day, and today, as we worship Him, may this be a reminder of what He's done for you, of how He's pulled you out of the pit, of how He's pulled you out of the darkness and the ugliness of sin in your life. What wonderful joy there is in heaven when a sinner repents. And what wonderful joy there should be in this house and in our hearts when a sinner repents. And that joy should be such a joy in our hearts that it should drive us. It should drive a strong desire in all of our hearts to go out there and make others believe. It's not through us, but God does use us. And this joy should be paramount to anything else in life. Is that true in our hearts? Is that what drives our every action, our every desires, our every prayers? Is that joy of turning somebody from sin to God? And if it's not, let's pray, and let's ask God to do it through us. to give us that desire. Let's pray for that. Lord, I fall. I fall short of this. Of this desire to spread your word and to make sinners into sons. Lord, let every single one of us in this room that's come to you have that strong desire, because our human nature is weak, Lord. You need to do it through us. You need to do it in us. Through your Spirit, we ask that you do that. Open our hearts to that desire. And if there's anybody in this room today, Lord, that hasn't given their entire lives back to you, that has not come to her senses, Lord, I ask that their heart be touched. That you would. Just remind them of your beauty, of your grace, of your mercy, of how beautiful you are, and how good things are at home. Their real home, Lord. Bring them back. Give them the strength to get up and go. I ask you in your precious name. Amen.